Good morning, Promise family. So good to see you this morning. It is always an honor and it's always a privilege to stand here and especially to share with such amazing people. I think this family, this church family rocks. I think you guys are the best family anybody could dream or hope for anywhere. I truly believe that. So thank you for coming out this morning. Before we start, I felt prompted just after I got back to my seat after that word this morning. Somebody was healed. Somebody was healed during that praise and worship. And if you test yourself, you will find that. And let us know so that God can get the glory. Let's close your eyes. Just pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to share the word that you've put in my heart. I thank you that your anointing rises up within me this morning and this word comes out exactly like you want it to come out, Lord, so that people are ministered to, strengthened, and equipped for the race that they have to run. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1994, a pastor whose name was Tommy Barnett, and some of you may know him, he has a church in Phoenix, Arizona, inherited a small church in LA called Bethel Temple. When he arrived there, there was no pastor, and so he asked his son, whose name is Matthew, to come and pastor in the interim for him until he could find a... I'm sorry, I'm checking the tape here so I don't scream in your ears. I was like, because you know I like to walk. So his son came down. Matthew Barnett was 20 years old at the time, 1994. And his father said to him, would you just pastor this church in the interim until we can find a permanent pastor? The church had 12 people in it. 12 people, and they were elderly people. So the first thing Matthew Barnett did was he took his... off his desk, out of the office, and he put it on the sidewalk. He said, if I'm going to pastor this church in this community, I'm going to be part of this community. The next thing he did was he started putting basketball hoops up in all the dead-end streets and the cul-de-sacs so that he could reach out to this is inner city LA, so he could reach out to the people in the community. And before long, he started reaching the unreachable, touching the untouchable, and ministering to the drug addicts, ministering to those with prison records who'd come out of prison, ministering to the sex trade, and the church started growing. And of course, the community was very suspicious in the beginning, you know. I'm hearing a strange, it sounds like the microphone is lisping. It just sounds a little bit strange, if you could do something about that. So anyway, he lost my train of thought. He reached out of the community, and within 2 years, the church had expanded massively. And he was driving down the freeway one day, and he saw Queen of Angels Hospital for sale. It's a 15-story building, 400,000 square feet. So he raised $4 million and bought the building. 1996. A little, let's fast forward now to 2012, and Matthew Barnett is overweight, living on fast food, having no exercise, and he suffers a pulmonary embolism. Those are blood clots in your lungs. He goes to the doctor, and the doctor says to him, you know what, we're going to put you on blood thinners, you're going to survive, you're going to get through this, but let's just put it this way, you're never going to run a marathon. We are talking about running the race that we were born to win. 2 years later, Matthew Barnett ran his first marathon. He ran the LA Marathon. And in the following 3 years, he ran another three marathons, not for the purpose of running a marathon, but to raise money and awareness for the Dream Center, which is what the Dream Center was launched in 1996 when he bought the hospital. What I really like about the story about Matthew Barnett is his drive and the passion and the fact that he had a vision that God had put in his heart, and that was the race he was running. The natural race was just a way to run the spiritual race. So in 2016, he received a call from a friend of his with a challenge. This is in March 2016, a little over a year ago. He said, how about running the world, what is it called? The World Marathon Challenge. Anybody ever heard of it? 7 marathons, 7 days, 7 continents. 7 days, 7 marathons on 7 different continents. Well, Matthew Barnett said, that's a little much even for me. But then one of the benefactors of the Dream Center came to him and said, you know what? I will pay your entry fee, $38,000. And I will donate $100,000 to the Dream Center if you will run that race. So, Matthew Barnett does not back down from a challenge. So he began to train so that he could run his race. And as I said, it was a physical race, but it was a spiritual prize he was running for. Now, whether you realize it or not, every single one of us are running a race. We are all running spiritual races. And you get entered into that race the day that you get born again. The day that you say yes to Jesus, whether you realize it or not, you are entered into a race. And throughout the New Testament, you'll find that the Apostle Paul talks frequently about the race that we are supposed to run. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 14. And I'm going to read first and foremost out of the King James Version. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I wanted to read it out of the King James for a very specific reason, to show you how sometimes the nuances of the word can be hidden when we read language that we're not familiar with. And it's only in verse 14 where we get the gist that Paul is talking about running a race, where he says, I press toward the mark for the prize. The rest kind of sounds, he says, I forget those things are behind and I'm following after. So we don't get the idea that this is a real race he's running. So I looked it up in a different translation, my new favorite. If you do not have it, get it. It's called the Passion Translation. I'm going to read those same verses to you from the Passion Translation. It says, I admit that I haven't yet acquired the absolute fullness that I am pursuing, but I run with passion. Immediately we see here that there's a race. He's running with passion into his abundance so that I may reach the purpose that Jesus Christ has called me to fulfill and wants me to discover. Right up front, we know the reason he's running this race. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I forget also the past as I fasten my heart to the future instead. I run straight for the divine invitation of reaching the heavenly goal and gaining the victory prize through the anointing of Jesus. Clearly, he's talking about running a race. Clearly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He's talking about two different things here. Two different categories. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Why? So that we can run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. There's a race set before you guys. Whether you know it or you don't know it, there's a race that you are called to run. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know we not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. Then Paul says, so run that you may obtain. Matthew Barnett may not have come first in his race, but he obtained his prize. It's not about crossing the finishing line first. It's about obtaining the prize. And that prize, what do you think that prize is? What is the prize that we're running for? Because if we don't know what it is, we may not be motivated to run for that prize, right? So yeah, I do believe there are crowns in heaven that we will get for doing good works and the things that we're called to do. But for me, The prize that I am running for is the well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a non-perishable crown. It's a crown that'll never perish. And we can only get that crown and that prize if we run our race. If we run the race that he's prepared for us to run. Let's look back at those scriptures. Paul gives us some instructions in those scriptures. Basically, he's coaching the body of Christ. He's coaching the early church, and he's saying, look, guys, you're running a race. This is how you're going to win your prize. This is what you have to do so that you can cross the finish line and hear the well done, good and faithful servant. The first thing he tells them is run with passion. Very first instruction we read in those three scriptures. Then he tells them, don't depend on your own strength. And we'll come back to these if you want to write them down later. He says, forget the past. Don't focus on the past. Fix your eyes on the prize. So what is the passion? What are you running towards? Lay aside every weight. Run with patience. And then run to obtain the prize. Seven instructions that Paul gives us in those three scriptures. And Paul is here, he's representing the coach, right? If you've ever competed in any sport, there's a coach. And he instructs you and he gives you instructions. He tells you what you need to do to be your best. So as I was reading this, I kind of figured, well, if the early church needed a coach and the early church needed instructions, then I think we do too. Right? Because we still have a race. The thing that got to me was, how do we find our coach? How do we know who our coach is? And there's only one way you can know that. It's when you find your company. When you find the tribe that you belong to, you will find the coach that you belong to. In the book of Acts, when you read, I think it's chapter 2 and 3, where Peter and John pray for the lame man at the gate beautiful. You all remember that? And there's an instant healing. And the repercussions of that are that Peter and John get thrown into prison. They get beaten. And then the religious leaders take them because they actually fear the people because they were afraid of a riot if they continue. And they take John and Peter and they say to them, okay, we're going to let you go. But hear your instructions. You are no more to preach or teach in that name. You may no longer preach or teach in the name of Jesus. What's critical in this particular example is what Peter and John do after that. Anybody know? Yeah. But they went, and Acts tells you, they went and returned to their own company. They didn't just go anywhere. They returned to their own company. And what did they find in their own company? They found people who undergirded them, who strengthened them, and equipped them so that they would go out and preach boldly. And that's exactly what they did. They returned to their company, and the company prayed, and with all boldness, they went forth and preached. That would not have happened had they not been with their company. In Africa, there are many, many African tribes. But for the purpose of this example, I'm going to use two African tribes from South Africa, the Zulu and the Xhosa. Have you all heard of Zulus? Okay. I bet you that at least 50% of you have heard of Shaka Zulu, the king. Anybody? Yeah? Give me a show of hands. Wow. So I'm right. Have any of you heard of a Xhosa king? No, there's a reason. Because the Zulu men are warriors. They are fiercely protective, and they will protect their culture, their tribe, their family, and their goods with their life, which is why you know about Shaka, because he was a king who fought for his tribe. That's their culture. Now, the Xhosa culture, on the other hand, is probably one of the laziest cultures on the face of the earth. The Xhosa men think that their mission in life is to drink all day and to smoke all day sitting in front of their huts. And if they can find anybody to do the work that they should be doing, they send them to do it. So consequently, the women in the Khoisan tribe end up being almost slaves to the men. That's all they do. They fetch the water, they cook the food, they wash the clothes, they walk miles to collect firewood. And the men sit and drink. Hey, bring me some more beer. Bring me whatever it is. Those are two diametrically opposed cultures. The Zulu men and the Khoisa men have no respect for each other. Zero respect. They don't mix. They don't get on together. And in fact, they despise each other with such vehemence that given the opportunity, they kill each other in their sleep. They will go, there's a special method that the Zulus like to use. They sharpen bicycle spokes. And there's a spot between two ribs where all they have to do is pierce just there, and it pierces all the vital organs. And they will slowly bleed to death, and they go to the doctor, and they can find nothing wrong. It's a well-known thing that they do. That's how much they despise each other. That's how important belonging to the right culture is. The company that believers that you belong to is the place where there is a divine river of life flowing, where you can tap into that river of life and be fed. It's a place where you will get the training you need so that you can run the race. It's a place where your supply is. It's a place that will motivate you and encourage you to do what God has instructed, called, appointed, and anointed for you to do. Without your company, you will not. You will not run your race. I'm that vehement about it. You cannot. If a young Zulu boy finds himself in a Khoisa environment, don't tell me he will grow up to be a warrior. He will not, because he's in the wrong culture. That's not where he's called to be. So let's go back to those seven instructions Paul gave us. The first one was run with passion. Can you read that for me? What does that say on that wall up there? There's no shortage of passion in the Promised Church. We are passionate about winning the lost. We are passionate about our praise and worship. Did you sense the passion this morning? That it was all I could do to contain myself during worship this morning. I wanted to scream. If I'd had a voice, I'd have been up there next to Tim this morning, because the passion to worship our God is so great in this place. We're passionate about our prayer. That's why we have P3, because we're passionate. We're a passionate body of believers. So the passion part, there's no shortage in this place, right? Are we in agreement? The next thing was that we don't depend on our own strength. That was the second thing that Paul told us. Now, that's easier said than done sometimes. Unless there is somebody teaching you, a coach coaching you about the Holy Spirit and about the access that you have to that power, to that authority, and to that anointing, you're going to try and run your Christian race in your own power, and you're going to fall. And you're going to fall because we cannot do it in our own strength. Anybody been to Bible school and read about the law? Can we do it? No. We need the power, the anointing, and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we need a pastor who will be teaching us that. Do we qualify? Amen. Amen. Right. Number three, forget the past. That means that we have to live our past life of sin behind us. That means we can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church and try and straddle the fence. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. You can't do it. So you have to forget your past, but you have to have somebody bold enough to tell you to do that. You really do. Do we qualify? Aha, yeah. Uh-huh. All right. The next one, fix your eyes on the prize. Now remember what our prize is. What's our prize? Well done, good and faithful servant. We can only get that when we run our race that we are called to run. We don't all have the same race. The people in South Africa don't have the same race you do. We have different races. And you cannot run that race until you find your call. Right? You can't find your call until you find your tribe. Find your tribe, you'll find your call, you can run your race. Find your tribe, you'll find your call, you can run your race. We could say it this way, your call is where your tribe is. Just like that, your call is where your tribe is. The next thing is to lay aside every weight. And remember, there were two things, and the sin that so easily besets us. Obviously, we can't live this lifestyle, this sinful lifestyle, and live in the Word. There is a choice that we have to make. And we have to lay aside every weight. Every weight. It could be the cares and the worries of this world. There are many things that the enemy will try to bring across your path so that you don't lay aside those weights and run your race. Basically, we need to live a sanctified life, a life that is separated unto God. The next one was to run with patience. Now, patience is not sitting down and saying, all right, I'm patient, Lord. When you open the door, I'll go. I'm going to be patient. I'm waiting on you, Lord. Anytime now, you're bringing that door open for me, Lord. That's not what patience means. Patience doesn't mean to be sitting doing nothing. And when you hear believers say, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord, that's a red flag. It means they're not doing anything. So what then is patience? Patience is preparation. Patience is preparation. If you're not putting your hand to the plow and you're not preparing, when the door opens, you won't be ready. You got to prepare. You got to prepare. And then we have to run to obtain the prize, the well done, good and faithful servant, because it's when you fulfill, he says, good and faithful. You can't be faithful if you don't know what you're being faithful about. You can't be faithful if you're not running your race. Now, let's just be honest. There's more than one good church in San Diego. There really is. There are many tribes. Which one do you belong to? There are great churches in the USA. There are churches in the US today that are touching masses of young people, drawing them into the kingdom, snatching them out of hell. In fact, if I'm looking for good word, I don't need to go further than my phone. Let's be honest. I can plug into as many podcasts as I like. I can stream as many church services as I like. I can sit at home on my couch and say, I'm having church because I'm watching something on TV. But there is only one place. There is only one place where your divine fingerprint, and you have a divine fingerprint, belongs to the body that you are called to. There's only one place where your divine fingerprint fits the body that you are called to. And I do believe there is a divine place that we are called to. I believe there's a place where God has gone ahead of you and he's prepared the works for you to do. Really? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Amplified Bible, my second favorite. For we are God's own handiwork, recreated in Christ Jesus. Why? That we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. God has gone into your future. He's prepared those things that you're supposed to do. Let's read it in the Passion Translation. We have become his poetry, a recreated people. Listen. That will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny. And what is that destiny? And the good works we would do to fulfill it. There's a destiny and there is a call. God went out into your future and he prepared everything that you would need to run that race. He prepared everything that you would need to fulfill that call in your life. He prepared the supply. He prepared the training. He prepared the coach. And he prepared the tribe that you belong to so that you could run the race that you are destined to win. It's only when we find our people that we find our purpose. That's a powerful thing to write down. It's only when you find your people that you find your purpose. Which leads me to this next quote. The people around us awaken the destinies dormant within us. The people around you awaken the destiny dormant within you. No Zulu warrior's destiny will ever be awakened in a Khoza camp. Never. The people around us awaken the destinies within us, and we will not fulfill our purpose, and we will not fulfill our race until we find our tribe. You may be running, and you are running, because you're entered into that race the day you said yes to Jesus, but it might not be the race you were destined to win. Let's go back to Matthew Barnett. You want to know what happened? You want to know? Well, in January this year, he ran the World Marathon Challenge. There were a total of 33 competitors. The very first leg, and would you put up that slide for me, please, Timmy? The very first leg was in Antarctica. The headwinds were 50 miles an hour, and there was a wind chill of minus 35 degrees. There's so many things I can tell you about the endurance and running. Oh, there is? Yeah. Oh, it is. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's frozen. Yeah, that's so good. They got frostbite. They got sunburn. It was 24 hours of daylight. In fact, the sunlight was so bright and reflected off that snow that they got nostril burn. The inside of their nostrils got sunburnt. That was the first leg of the race. He ran that in 4 hours and 5 minutes. Pretty good. Fourth marathon he had ever run in his life. The people he was running with were ultra marathons. One guy had run 88 marathons. They run back-to-back marathons. Fourth marathon in his life. The second leg of this marathon, let me not say the second leg as if it's all one marathon. The second marathon that he ran was in Miami. And if you can go and Google this. No, take that off, please. Just leave that up till I tell you, please, to me. Okay, it's important. I have to give you information about that one. So the second leg was in Miami, and he had tremendous support from family, from friends, from people from the church who had come in to support him. And his tribe ran alongside him, supporting him. 4 hours, 7 minutes. Tremendous support. And if you read his blog, he talks about in Chile, where he also ran 4 hours and 5 minutes, I believe, that even the dogs and the children came out to support him. He said, I was surrounded by stray dogs and children egging me on. Tremendous support all the way. And then in the European Marathon in Madrid, halfway through his fourth marathon, his knee popped. Literally popped. And he could not move. And so he had this challenge right there and then. What do I do? And let's face it. Nobody would ever have said, you're a quitter, had he stopped that race. Nobody. Nobody would have held it against him or said. And by the way, he was running this race for the sole purpose of raising money for the Dream Center, in case I didn't say that. So what he decided to do was, I'll finish this race and call it quits. But he couldn't use his left leg. And so what he did was he locked his knee in place. He would take a step and drag this leg behind him. And he finished the marathon. One step at a time. In 4 hours and 50 minutes. Because he was halfway when the knee. So now He decided, I'm going to go to the next leg, which was in Morocco, believing that God is going to heal me. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to have this, as he puts it, Forrest Gump experience where the braces come off and I'm free to run. Well, God didn't show up in that way. But he ran his marathon in Morocco, 6 hours and 5 minutes. He says Dubai was by far, which was where the next marathon was, by far the most difficult marathon. So it was over 100 degrees. There was no shade. At this point, he'd had 8 hours sleep in 5 or 6 days. They would literally get on the plane, fly to where they are, change in the restrooms at the airport, and get to the starting line. This is pretty grueling. In Dubai, right at the point of quitting, something happened. He had decided that he'd run halfway and call it quits. A stranger called Ben showed up 4 miles before the halfway point. And Ben said, and I'll quote you, "God told me to come and run the rest of the race with you." And Ben ran next to Matthew Barnett. And they finished the marathon. It took them 7 hours and 34 minutes. And I want to quote to you what Matthew Barnett wrote on his blog. He said, "This is where I learned that if you refuse to quit, God will bring supernatural provision or people right before your quitting point. Hang in there. God will show up." Right before your quitting point, God will bring supernatural supply and people. He'll bring people from your tribe. He'll bring people from your tribe to come and strengthen and support you. On the way to Sydney, where the last marathon was, he had a panic attack. Fear gripped him. And he thought he was having another pulmonary embolism. He was disoriented, totally dehydrated. As I said, had only had 5 or 6 hours sleep in 6 or 7 days. Was completely and utterly exhausted, did not know where he was. When they arrived in Sydney, they rushed him to the doctor. They gave him some IV fluids. And the doctor said to him, "This was a panic attack. This was fear. Isn't that just like the enemy? Isn't that just like the enemy? He wants to stop you running your race. He wants to stop you crossing the finish line." They administered IV fluids, and the doctor said, "Notwithstanding your knee, I'm clearing you to run this race if you want to." So 2 hours after all the other competitors had lined up, Matthew Barnett started the final marathon. Just after he'd started, just a couple miles in, a pastor from Hillsong Church came and joined him and ran the entire marathon with him. The pastor had never, ever run a marathon before. He ran from beginning to end. 6 hours and 47 minutes. Would you please put on the next slide for me? That was in Dubai, where he was standing there. If you read his blog, it says, "The tears were streaming down my face. And I knew I could not do this anymore." But God sent support. God sent an angel called Ben to come and run alongside him. Sometimes we look like that. We're running our race and we're just done. Just feels like we're not making progress. Just feels like I'm too weary. This is too hard. Nobody told me it would take this long to get where I thought I was going to be. Nobody told me it would be this hard. Nobody told me I'd have to go through all of this training to get where I need to be. And anxiety shows up. And fear shows up. And you feel like, I can't do that. I'm not equipped to do that. And we sit on the sidelines and we do that. We're like, "I can't do this, God. I can't do this. I can't run this race anymore.
undone.
And who knows what cares you are carrying today. And you feel like, God, I can't do this anymore. I can't fight another day. I don't want to fight another day. I'm done. And you want to sit on the sidelines and you want to say, that's it. I quit. Because you count the pain. Let me read exactly that the prize is not worth the pain or the effort. You don't esteem the prize worth the effort you're going through. The cost is just too great. And sometimes you'll sit down on the sidelines and you feel like I'm done. And then out of the blue, your Ben arrives. Equipped with water, energy gel, power bars, whatever runners need, and loads of encouragement. And he says, come on, you can do this. Don't you remember? We trained for this. We trained. You know what to do. I believe in you. And you are still downcast. And you lift up and you look into his eyes. You look into that trainer's eyes. You look into the coach's eyes. You look into the eyes of the people around you. And you realize they really believe in you. They really believe in you. And the coach puts his arm in yours and he says, I got your back. Let's take one more step. And you take that step and you drag that leg behind you. You're like, I don't. He says, you can do it. You can do it. You take that step and you drag your leg behind you. And before you know it, you're back in the race. Before you know it. And it's only when we're with our own tribe, our own company, that we can be propelled towards victory. Only then, because that's where the supply is that will strengthen you. That's where the supply is that will encourage you. That's where the supply is that will equip you for the journey that you're running. Just like Peter and John had to return to their own company, to their tribe, for the supply so that they could run the race that they were supposed to run. That's why the promise exists. The promise exists. If you've been in the prayer room for any length of time, you know that you are here because you were drawn here. Every week we pray, Lord, those that you are drawing to be planted in this house, those that you are drawing from the north, the south, the east, and the west, we pray that weekly. Draw them in, Lord, so they can be planted in this house, so you can be part of the tribe that God has called you to be. It's your support base. It's the team that will support you while you're running your race. It exists so that you can win your race. That's why the promise exists, so that you can run your race. And you, yes, give our pastors a hand. Amen. And you are sitting here today because you've been drawn here by the Spirit of God to be watered, to be fed, to be encouraged, to be equipped, and to be supplied so that you can run your race. It's not by chance. It is not by chance that you are here today in this little part on this great planet. You are in Escondido because the Holy Spirit drew you here. And he drew you here because he drew the pastor all the way from South Africa. He drew our coach from another continent to train us and equip us. He drew us here to be part of this tribe. We're the promised tribe. We are the promised tribe. Amen? Okay. All right. But he did draw you here for this season and this time. God knew which race you were destined to win. He knew where you were called to be. And he knew the divine purpose that he had for each and every one of you. He knew where your divine fingerprint would fit the body that you were called to. Your success, however, is dependent on your preparation. It's dependent on the level of training and commitment to following the advice of your coach. Matthew Barnett enlisted a coach to help him prepare for this race. The coach designed a program that increased weekly running, incorporated strength training, changed his diet, conditioning, yoga, and corrective exercises, all kinds of things. But the coach equipped him to run that race. No coach, no equipping, no winning your race. Right? Okay. Training is grueling. No matter what race you're running, no matter what competition you're in, training is grueling because there's no reward in the short term. You're just training and training and training. And there's going to be times when the coach is going to tell you, when our leader, our pastor, our coach is going to say, that's not enough. I require more of you. He is. And he's going to say, you know what? You've got to get up early. You've got to get in your prayer. You've got to get in your word. You've got to get in your devotions. In fact, I think it's time you sign up for Bible school. Why aren't you in the prayer meeting? Why aren't you volunteering somewhere? Do you know what that is? Those are correctings. Those are corrections to take you to the place where you can actually run your race. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. We really don't. He tells us stuff we don't want to do. He tells us to make lifestyle changes we don't want to make. And we feel misunderstood, we feel hurt, and we feel offended. It happens. But he knows the rough patches up the road. He knows the rough patches just up the road. This is probably, if there's one statement that you take home today, it's this one. Remember this. Correction is a gift to take you where God wants you to be. Correction is a gift for God to take you where he wants you to be. And sometimes we just get weary, and that's where that team pulls in. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. His promotion, God's promotion, always comes with a mantle to equip you and anoint you to complete the race. Always. Always. God literally commissions us. He steps in beside us when he gives us what we have to do to run our race. Remember, the key to perseverance during those times of training is to know that God has a purpose and a plan. To know the big picture, there's a purpose and a plan. God can see the potential of your tomorrow. Each and every one of us are sitting here today with potential. Every one of us, God has built it into us. And he knows where you need to be right now. He knows what you need to be doing right now so that he can lead you into your full potential. But he's not responsible for fulfilling it. Only you can fulfill your potential. God will lead you right up to it. He'll tell you what to do, but only you can fulfill the potential. If the guy on the team is too arrogant to take correction, too lazy to come to practice, he will never, ever fulfill his potential. Never. The guy on the team that will not take correction will never fulfill his potential. Because remember, correction is the gift to take you to where you're supposed to be. God has designed a custom training program for each and every one of us. But it's up to us to stick with it. That training program might include Bible school. It may include coming to prayer meeting. It may include going to life group during the week. All of those are part of the training program God has got you in, where he can equip you and get you ready to run the race. When we uproot ourselves from the place God has planted us, you seriously jeopardize your momentum. The momentum you had is all of a sudden stopped. And very often, you will find yourself sidelined. How many of you know somebody who is plugged in, who is gung-ho, who is running the race, and they got distracted? They got plucked out, and now they're sidelined. Right? Every one of us knows somebody like that. Don't ever despise the place God has you. You may feel like you're destined for greater things than you're doing right now. You may feel that there's nobody who recognizes your potential, that you have bigger dreams than you're fulfilling right now, whether that be in your work, your career, or in the ministry. Don't forget, this is training season. This is training season. God knows exactly where you need to be, and he knows exactly what you need to be doing. Three most important things to finishing your race. Be humble, so you will take correction. Be faithful, where you've been called to be. And be submitted to your coach. If you will do those three things, you will run your race. You will finish your course. And remember this, that waiting is not passive. It's in the off season where we train that we can succeed in the race. No training, there's no success in your race. You can only excel in the race that you were destined to run when you train in the off season. Don't ever despise where you are. God is equipping you. God is preparing you. And he is truly, his gifts and his promotion are more than you could ever sustain on your own. Amen.